All right, so we're going to continue on with 16, and we're going to finish chapter 16 tonight, and then we'll pick up chapter 17 next week. So God finds those who are forgotten, or who may feel forgotten, let's just say. So as we go through tonight, I like to have these kind of questions to throw out there to prod you to maybe think, you know, in context of what we're talking about. So the question for tonight is, when life drives me into the wilderness, will I believe that God abandoned me or recognize that he's often the closest while we're in the desert? Often when we feel like he's the furthest away from us, that's really when he's the closest. And we're going to discover all of that because it's going to shift the story. We've all been all about the covenant and Abram and Sarah. And now we are going to focus on Hagar. And this really isn't a study of these three people. It is a mirror to where we are to use these three people and look and examine our own lives. And God is trying to accomplish something through Abram, and Abram and Sarah take matters into their own hands, into their own timetables, their own strength. And often when that happens, the damage comes upon the least powerful in the room. And that's exactly what we see. That's Hagar. It was Sarah's plan. She convinced Abram, and now the one in the desert, the one who was excluded, is Hagar. The wilderness can seem that God's lost us. He's forgotten about us. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. But it's often when he introduces himself to people. So before the circumstance changed, before her understanding of God changed, before any of this happens, we see that God seeks her out. He's not concerned about the covenant right now. He's concerned about finding Hagar, this Egyptian servant girl who wasn't part of the covenant at all. The point is that nobody is invisible to God. Not the ones that the families forget, that society forgets, that aren't popular, and he doesn't forget even us. So, the breakdown, verse 7. She's going to be found in the wilderness. Verse 8, two questions are going to be asked of her. The command to return and submit. A promise then multiplied. Verses 11 and 12, name before the birth. And 13 through 16, Hagar names her son God Elroy. God sees. All right, so this fits into the whole story like we kind of talked about. Hagar is in the wilderness here. This is after Sarah and Abram's plan collapses. And then we see this wonderful thing where God always moves first. Isn't that so opposite of what we think? When we think that God is the furthest away from us, that's actually when he's moving towards us. Hagar never sought God. She wasn't interested in that. In fact, she was on the way back to Egypt, back to the way of the world in the wilderness. And that's where God moves towards them. And you're going to see that pattern from Genesis all the way through Revelation, that God will seek out people. And this is just a preview, if you will, of how that's going to happen. We see that with the Samaritan woman, where Jesus goes, the woman at the well, right? Meets her, the Samaritan woman in Luke 19. And we're going to see that repeated over and over and over again. All right. Human effort can create chaos for sure. And God steps into our messes that we make. Sometimes we often pray, God, intervene in the mess that I created. Save me from the mess that I created. Remember, they were trying to help God. It was their choice. They disobeyed, they distrusted his word. And now they're like, Lord, help us. It's so typical of how all of us work. We don't keep his word. We don't trust him. We try to do things on our own and then ask God to intervene. And sometimes we feel like we have been discarded, and God finds us. He doesn't confront her. We'll see that as we go through the passage. He just asks a question. And the question is posed in a way that she will reveal where she's at. And the reason the question is asked is so that she would understand where she's at. I mean, did God really not know where she came from? Did God really not know where she was going? Well, if God's omnipotent, of course he knows. He knows everything. So why would he ask that question? We asked that same question, no pun intended, when we looked at God with Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam was. He asked that to Cain and Abel, right? Where's your brother? He knew exactly where his brother was. So they had quietly swapped out God's trust, or trusting in God, in performance of their own solution. And God doesn't fix the performance. In fact, it's interesting, he's going to bless it, which is mind-blowing. He restores the purpose. And that's what we're going to see him do tonight. And that's really important when we talk about purpose before performance. Our performance can fail. We try to do something. We try to read the Bible. We come up with a reading plan. We say, hey, I'm going to be better. I'm going to attend church more. I'm going to pray more. Those are all performance pieces, yes? And how effective is that plan? For most of us, we start off strong, and then we drop off the cliff. And then it's like, yeah, I should get back to doing that. So he's not fixing the performance. He's going back to restore the purpose, because the purpose was the covenant. And he deals with it in a unique way, showing his ultimate grace. But the key I want you to focus in on tonight is that God finds those who believe they have been abandoned. And then he asks the questions that exposes the heart. So let's get into it, starting with verse 7. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So there's some interesting Hebrew words, and we got to be careful when we look at our Hebrew words, because we don't want the Hebrew words to become the main focus. It's really exciting when we look at the pictographs and see the picture that it's painted, and we can get a lot of deeper insight of what the text is saying, but we got to be careful that we don't make it all about that, because that is just another sign that points to the total story. But with that said, the Hebrew word here is masa, and it doesn't mean God stumbled upon her, that he's just hanging out in the desert and all of a sudden he comes upon her and goes, oh, what are you doing here? This word masa is really interesting, because it means that they actively sought her. He actively pursued her. We also have an interesting thing here with the law of first mention. You guys have heard me say that many times before. This is the first time the Bible references the angel of the Lord. And depending on your translations, if you look at that word angel, what do you notice about the word? It's capitalized. So a lot of people believe that this is a Christophany, that she is actually having an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that would fit the theme that Jesus, John 3:16, came and sought us out. He stepped into the world. He gave his only begotten Son that he would come and seek us out. That's really cool. So this idea of Messiah means that this God has intentional pursuit for her. Now we get another word, wilderness. Midbar. And it comes from the place where they would drive the livestock into open grazing land, which really was the wilderness. And there was nothing out there. It was a desert. Now, the picture of this is that when self-sufficiency runs out, when we've tried everything that we have known to try, we try to fix it this way, we try to fix it that way. When self-sufficiency no longer provides the answer, where are we? In the desert. We are in the wilderness. She was so convinced that she was going to die there. That was her mindset. Yes, she was on the way back, but in her mind, she says, yeah, we're going to die here. We'll get that picture a little bit more as we continue on with the story, but that was her mindset. She is literally has nothing, but she's by the Ain. Now, here's what's really cool about this. So in the English alphabet, we have the letter A. The letter A is represented how? By a sound. In the Hebrew alphabet, each letter is represented by a word. Not just a sound, but a word. If you know Gimel, what we would call the G, the word for Gimel is camel. And the pictograph is somebody walking. Because what do you do with a camel? You walk, you travel, you sojourn. Well, guess what the word for Ain is? It is the eye. And when we think of an eyeball, we think of things that see, things that watch, things that you experience. So this word for spring is the Ain. And if we break down the pictograph, I got it up there, it means the eye, which is to watch. If you know what the yod is, it's the hand or the power of God. And then the nun, if you remember what that was the seed. So the pictograph here says that the eye watches the experience, the work of the hand, putting it all together. God watchfully cares activity. God watchfully cares actively. Is what I should have said, actively. But isn't that cool? That she's sitting by the very thing that says, God is watching you. And not in a way that, oh, I wonder what she's going to do, but in an active way that cares for her. I think that's really cool because Jesus says what? I am the spring. I am the water that gives life. I am the one who seeks you out. And there's so many ties there. Like I said, we don't want to get too wrapped up around that. But the first time in Scripture, the first person that is sought out by the angel of the Lord isn't a king. It's not a prophet. It's not even Abram himself. This first Christophany is to an Egyptian servant girl running away in fear. That should tell you something about the heart of God. That the heart of God is to seek you. Even when you aren't seeking Him, even when you're not trusting Him. Remember, He didn't accidentally come across, He actively sought her before she even looked for God. And the wilderness was not proof that God abandoned her, but it came the place where only she could discover Him when she ran out of all of her ideas. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm at a loss, got nothing, no more ideas, I got nothing? That's the wilderness. And that's often when God says, yeah, okay, I'm here. Because you should have been trusting me in the first place. Why weren't we trusting Him in the first place? Because we were trusting in all of what? Our ideas, our thoughts, our plans, our motivations. And then when it doesn't work, our first response is what? To run away. That's what we do when difficult situations happen and you're caught in the middle of this chaos and you become, you know, maybe the one, you're the one that's in the wrong. Your first thought is, I'm going to run away. I'm not going to deal with it. And you often go into the wilderness because you're convinced that nobody understands you. You're convinced that nobody sees your pain. And that's where we have to remind ourselves. You're probably right. Nobody does understand you. Nobody sees your pain. But God does. But God does. And maybe He's going to drive you out into the wilderness so that you can hear Him. When you run out of all your ideas, when your self-sufficiency fully dies, that's when you're going to experience God. The wilderness isn't a place that we don't want to go, but it often becomes the place where you know God more. And if you look at that theme through Scripture, all of the prophets, most of the prophets, Jesus Himself, Paul, all these guys did what before their ministry? Went to the wilderness. Verse 8. And He, notice again the capital of the He is speaking of Jesus, said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Questions. Two questions. She says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. So, remember when we first started talking about Hagar? Do you remember we broke down her name? Do you remember what it meant? To flee, to flight, to run. That was her name. Now, whether that was the name that of her birth, I don't know, but it's her name now because it's describing the present condition in which we're reading about, and it fits perfectly. And that's interesting, too, because when God names people, He names them for what He sees in their condition. So, people who run, people who flee, people who run from escape or danger, they're often solving the deeper issue because guess what goes with them when they travel? The heart. When we've had people leave the church angrily for whatever reason, you know what we tell them? They go, we're going to go find the perfect church. And I say, okay, well, you're going to ruin it when you get there. I don't think I've actually said that. But when we run away, what do? I'm going to move. I'm going to go somewhere else. You take your heart with you. And if you haven't dealt with those issues, you will be repeating those issues again, over and over and over. So the angel is addressing her by her character name. Again, we don't know if this was actually her written name that she was given at birth or not. It doesn't matter because that's how the angel is seeing her. And remember, the angel, the Lord Jesus, sees you for who you are. Peter, I'm going to rename you, yeah? You're going to be like a rock. He renames these people. Saul, I'm going to rename you. Paul, because of their character. So God knows the identity and the circumstances that you're going through. And He says, what are you doing? Get out. I can't believe you left. You knew we had this covenant. He doesn't say that at all, does He? He asks two questions. Where are you going? And she answers, how many? One. She answers one. We see the same pattern, don't we? Adam, where are you? Cain killed Abel. Where's your brother? God already knew the answers. The questions were designed to expose her heart. To expose your heart. I left. I'm escaping my mistress. Where are you going? I'm not going to answer that because at that point, I don't think she even really knew. And it didn't matter. She's like, I just got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. So the response, because Jesus says, yeah, I understand. You should just keep going and run away from your problems. You're right. They mistreated you. You're justified to leave. All of these things could have been a response, yes? But what does he say? In verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. We got this really cool word, and we're going to spend some time with it. It's shivu. Shivu. And it's one of the Old Testament words that often is used for repentance. So she left, she was headed a different direction, and she is told to repent and do what? Go back. So what is repentance? Because we often get this mistaken. Repentance is, oh, I'm so sorry I did this. Right? That's what we view repentance as. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is stop traveling in that direction and go back. That's hard for her. Because she said, she was harsh with me. I did nothing wrong here. This was my master's idea. Remember, verses 1 through 6, she dealt harshly with Abram said, you figure out what to do with her. It was your plan. And Sarah dealt harshly with her. And so she ran. And now she's being told, go back and submit. That is the picture of repentance. So when we get off track and we start going the wrong direction, to truly be repented, it is to stop what we're doing and return back. That's the picture. You can't continue. She could not continue to go halfway and come halfway back. She couldn't put feet in both directions. The Bible kind of talks about that being lukewarm, having a foot in the world and having a foot in the kingdom of God. Doesn't work. What does God say He'll do with you if you do that? He'll spit you, vomit you. And if you've ever seen somebody who has been sick, right, they vomit. It's not gentle. But shivu, if we look at the Hebrew pictograph, the shin is the teeth that devours. The vav is the nail, the connection. It's often with the cross. And then you've got the last word, the bet, or the house. So reading it together, the pictures are nailed back to the house. Get nailed back to the house. To return to the family, to reattach yourself to the household you left. That's the direction that God wants Hagar to go. That's it. Tough, right? That doesn't sound very comforting. It's not fun, but that's a picture of repentance. When we're doing things that we like, that are comforting, that are our answers, and God says, stop doing it. But God, no. Why can't I still just do a little? I'm going to give a little up. Nope. You have to go all the way back and submit. Verse 10, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitudes. So he's going to say, go back, submit yourself to the house, submit yourself to Sarai, and I'm going to multiply your descendants. So now we're getting a little new covenant language with Hagar. He doesn't officially cut the covenant, but he says, I'm going to give you a promise. This is the same term, the same type of language that he used with Adam and Noah and Abram. I'm going to multiply your descendants. Multiplication in Genesis is repeated over and over and over again, and it has nothing to do with the achievements of any man. So we have to understand that, listen, God will multiply and give blessings. And there's going to be some confusion with this here in a moment. Because who do we know? Ishmael. He is the father of the Ishmaelites. And they will what? Battle the Jews. And they are still doing what? Battling the Jews. Now we're getting into some tough stuff, and we're going to spend some time with that before we close. So we'll get there. But first, let's take a look at 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." So God now names the child. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So we're getting some interesting stuff. So Ishmael here is combined Ishmael. It's combining the Shema, to hear, to listen, and God. So it says Ishmael is the Shema and God, those two words put together. God hears you. That's the name of Ishmael. We often reference Ishmael, a son of the flesh, and that's what he was. But his name actually means God hears. God hears. And every time Hagar would have spoke her son's name, she would remember this time when she was in the wilderness and God sought her out and spoke to her. She would remember that. Now the Shema, we have to understand, is this, that it's hearing with attention. Have you guys ever heard somebody and listened? That's how we would describe it in the English. Yeah, I heard you. Yeah, but did you listen? You can hear, or you can hear. Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. No, did you hear me? We do that all the time with each other. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Or are you hearing what I'm saying? This word Shema means you better be hearing and paying attention, because you need to respond. I can hear and not respond. And if I hear and don't respond, have I really heard? This is why, you know, Sunday after church or Wednesday after church or anytime you have time in the Word, the question becomes, what are you going to do with what you just heard? Did I hear it or did I Shema? And we have that little acronym that we use called SPEC to help us. And as I'm reading or hearing or, you know, watching something, reading the Bible, the S stands for, is there a sin to avoid? And not always, but maybe as you're in your passage, you're like, somebody commits a sin or God says there's a sin, and you're like, oh, okay, am I doing that in my life? The P is there a promise to hold? Is there a promise? God seeks those who feel like they've been abandoned. That's a promise. So tonight, if you feel like you've been abandoned, God still hears you. E, is there an example to follow? Well, what did Hagar do? She followed the Lord. She obeyed. She was running away, and she what? Repented. Turned back. Is there an example? Is there a command? S-P-E-C-K is how we spell spec. Is there a command? Is God commanding somebody to do something, and is he commanding me to do something? Do I need to do it? Maybe God is commanding you, to repent of what you're doing. And then the K is knowledge about God. Is there some kind of knowledge here that I didn't know before? Maybe you didn't know that God sought people out in the wilderness. Maybe you didn't know this is the first time the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is Jesus, and how incredible that pattern is repeated through all the New Testament. Wow, that's really great. That's knowledge. And I'm not saying you're looking for every single one of those, but you see those throughout Scripture. You hit the pause button, and you go, how can I apply this into my life? And then guess what? You go and do it. You don't just stop there. One of the worst things you can ever say to me on your way out of the church is, man, you've given me something to think about. It's one of the worst things. No. Hopefully I've given you something to do. Because thinking about it doesn't do anything. You got some chores to do around the house. Hey, how come you didn't get those chores done today? Well, I thought about it. Okay. Let's get after it, right? Now, if you look at the word Shema, what's the shin? The shin is the teeth, stomp, consuming. The mem is chaos, waters. And then we see the an. Do you remember what the an is? We just covered it a minute ago. It's the eye, to see, to experience. So reading it together, the pictures say the mighty one, or talking to the mighty one until you experience, see him. Isn't that cool? Because what do we say about the Word of God? What did we cover on Sunday? They heard him, or they knew him, but they didn't know him. The whole point of all this drives right back to Philippians 3:10, and it says, to know God. The idea isn't to come and go, man, that's really cool, Hebrew pictographs, and that's really, you know, I've gained some really good knowledge. No, the point is did you learn more about him, which drives you into a greater relationship? That's moving a disciple, a student of the word, into the sheep category that hear his voice. And they do what? They know him. And he knows them. That's the whole arc of this chapter, by the way. Hagar hears, or God hears in verse 11, and Hagar sees in verse 13. She sees it. So he says, this Ishmael, he's going to be a wild man. It's like a wild donkey. So wild donkeys just kind of do whatever they want. They're untamed. They're independent. Difficult to control. Not necessarily violence. It could lead to that. But he names them. And it's interesting because this is the first recorded birth announcement given by God to someone else outside of the covenant line. And God names this child before he is born. And we'll see the same pattern repeated with Isaac, by the way. So, this is really remarkable what God does. He not only promises her a son, a blessing, then he names him before he's born, Ishmael. God hears. And every time Hagar would speak the name, she would be reminded of that. And that's a wonderful picture of God's heart, right? Are you reminded when you are in the wilderness all alone, reminded that God still cares, that he's still there? He doesn't ignore you. But he speaks honest, doesn't he? He speaks honest about Ishmael's future. How does he know that? Because he's omnipotent. He knows exactly what Ishmael's going to do. He's not cursing him. He's describing him. And he's describing his descendants. His descendants will be a strong, independent, and often in conflict with Israel. Now, this is interesting because we look at this and we go, well, how does that make sense? Why would God bless Hagar and have a child and multiply the children only to know they're going to be in opposition of Isaac's children? That's tough, isn't it? But we must understand that God's grace never requires him to withhold the truth. And also, a promised blessing does not mean that it's going to undo the covenant. But what God is doing here is he's revealing the consequences of a human choice. That's why we call Ishmael the son of the flesh. Just like Hagar was a sin souvenir from Egypt. And interesting that all of this happened because Abram fled to Egypt during a famine when God said not to. God said, trust me, I'm your provider. And he says, I got to take matters into my... He's a man of taking things into his own hands, isn't he? Flees to Egypt. And now he's doing this. Yeah, he had some great times too. And every single time it had a consequence. Did you notice they're building upon each other? This is why we have to really be careful with the choices we're making. Because we think they seem innocent and no big deal, but they build. If he hadn't gone to Egypt, he wouldn't have brought back a Hagar, and therefore there would have been no opportunity for Hagar to create an Ishmael. And God's being honest with him. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will come to fruition. It's important for us today because we live in a culture today where we're encouraged to hide things, to keep secrets, to not be honest, to be withdrawn. And it's definitely not the picture that God provides us. So yes, we can have truth with grace. God is demonstrating that right now. Here's the truth, but here's the grace. Grace doesn't undo the truth. Do you see that picture there? So when we ask the question, why is there an Ishmael? The answer is because he's the son of the flesh. The fact is he's going to have a wild family that's going to be a thorn in Israel's side from here to eternity. That's the truth. But I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. So you see, love also comes with the truth. Love comes with the truth. And sometimes we say, if the truth is spoken to us, we say, well, don't you love me? You're not speaking love to me. You guys have experienced it, those who have kids. Can I go play in the street? No. Why? Because you might get run over. You don't love me. Why did you put that fence around the swimming pool? Why do you let me why don't you let me watch whatever I want on my phone or on the TV? You must not love me. No, because the truth is, it's protection. God knows you better than you know yourself. And you have to be careful because we get to a place where we think we can handle things, right? I've got this. I can stop at any time. I can control it. God's saying, no, you don't. And I'm trying to send you all these warnings. So why would God allow this? Why would God allow Ishmael if he knew the conflict would continue? This is the one question that naturally comes out of Genesis 16. It's very confusing, right? But it's the same question that, well, you know, if God knew that the devil was so bad, why didn't he destroy him? Why does God allow evil to happen? That's a big question. If God so loved me, why is there pain and suffering in the world? He knew that Ishmael's descendants would become a great nation. He knew that there would be contention between them and the descendants of Isaac. So why didn't he stop it? Well, the answer is understanding the difference between God's foreknowledge and God's approval. See, God saying, yes, this is what's going to happen, is God's foreknowledge. Did he approve of it? No. He did not approve of it. That was Sarah's idea. God's knowledge of future distance or future events doesn't mean that he is going to intervene into human decisions. Why? Because we have free will. Sarah had free will, yes? And if he would have taken that free will away from Sarah, how could God say, I love you and you can choose to love me? You see, love is all about a choice. It's not an emotion. Emotions come and go. Love is where your choices are and you demonstrate. In the garden, how did they demonstrate their love for God? By not eating of the tree. But if the tree wasn't there, then they couldn't exercise their choice to say, yes, God, I'm going to choose you instead of I'm not going to choose you. So they wouldn't have the ability to exercise love if the choice wasn't available. But when you make the wrong choice, there's consequences. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love anybody any less because of those consequences. He didn't say, hey, Hagar, you weren't part of my plan. Ishmael wasn't part of my plan. So guess what? I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That's not the nature of God. That's not the character of God. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved only the chosen that he sent his son to die for. No, that's not what it says. He so loved the world. He loved everybody and even the consequences. If you have a child that's born out of wedlock, technically that child is born in sin. Does that mean God doesn't love the sin or the child? Absolutely not. The God still loves that child. And God will still extend the grace to that child. That child will still have the opportunity to do what? To choose God. Now, whether that child chooses God or not, that's not up to God. God will seek them out. God has died for them, but ultimately it's their choice to receive or not to receive. So that's the same picture here. And by the way, I believe there were probably many descendants of Ishmael that decided to follow God. They're not all grouped in there. And as we see an example with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham will intervene and go, hey, what if there's 100? Will you not destroy it? And he narrows it down to a very small number. And God says, yeah, I'm not going to destroy it for even the small number. So God wouldn't destroy Ishmael because of the small number of Ishmael's descendants who would ultimately come to him. That's what we have to understand. This is God's sovereignty. So God blesses Ishmael. And yeah, that can be difficult, but God knows the future. He knows that Ishmael's descendants would live in conflict with the descendants of Isaac. He does that. And it's proof of his character as to why he allowed it to happen. I mean, if God took away every evil thing in this world, you and I would never have taken a breath. And that's a fact. Don't think because you found God and all of a sudden you have grace and blood over your sins that you are not evil. The Bible says you're abundantly evil in your heart. So when somebody says, well, if I were God, I'd wipe out the whole entire world. I said, well, you just wiped out yourself. But that's not the mercy and the grace of God. Because none of us are perfect. And none of us are robots, for sure. But it's really hard to bring that all together. The blessing doesn't become the curse. That's what you must understand. Our misuse of God's gifts often become the curse. God blessed Solomon with wisdom. Solomon misused it and compromised. He probably had more wives than anybody. And the funny thing was he was given the gift of wisdom to know better. You're the wisest man. You're the wisest man ever upon the earth. So what do you do with that wisdom? Choose a whole bunch of wives. God blessed Israel with the promised land. What'd they do? They turned it into a land of idol worship. I was listening to 2 Chronicles yesterday, and it's interesting. This king did right in the eyes of the Lord. He set up temples in the eyes of the Lord. His son tore all those temples down and made temples of Baal. And then his son took all the temples of Baal and tore them down. Finally, God says, okay, go take them out, Chaldeans. What have you done with the blessings of God? What have you done with them? God blessed David with the kingdom. And David brought sin into his own family with Bathsheba. The Corinthians abused the gifts that we see in the New Testament. Often God blesses people with wealth and health and they misuse it. Blessing isn't the problem. It's the human heart. We go back to the human heart and the condition of the human heart, and we take that with it. Verse 13 through 16, and then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who does what? Sees. This is really cool because it's the first time that somebody addresses God in this manner. It's not Yahweh. She's like, it's a personal description of God. Why? Because God saw her and she says, you're the God that sees. That's just incredible. Therefore, the well was called Bir La'aroi. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old. So, the God who sees, pretty cool. She realizes that God has seen her. And every time she would say his name, she would be, hey, God who sees me. Right, what a name for a kid. God who sees. God who, that he's over, Ishmael's over there doing something he shouldn't be doing. God who sees, dang it. God who sees what you're doing. But it's really interesting to see that because it's just so incredible the first time. And that's what's really great about Genesis is you see all the first time things here. The revelation of God's character is really what 16 is all about. It's a revelation of God's character. Hagar enters the wilderness feeling used, rejected, forgotten, but she leaves worshiping the God who sees. You know what that is? That's experiencing God. That's experiencing God. That's when transformation happens. She didn't understand the plan. He heard her affliction. She didn't know where she was going. God found her. And that's how he often works in our lives as well. So closing this out, we went a little fast tonight, but that's okay. The chapter began with human effort. It ends with divine mercy. Divine mercy. Abram and Sarah try to manufacture God's promise. God rejected or responded. Not rejected, excuse me. God responded by revealing his character. Human failure became the stage in which God's compassion is on full display. And that's another good answer, by the way, which is hard to wrap your hands around it. Why does God allow bad things to happen? So he can show his grace and his mercy. And he can show who he is. Which doesn't make much sense, does it? Doesn't make much sense. So, the God who hears and sees you, how can you apply that today? The God who sees you hasn't forgotten you. The God who hasn't forgotten you is faithful. What are you going to do with it? We'll pray and then we'll answer questions. Father God, thank you for tonight. Help us walk through this in our own personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen.